Now, I said 2 weeks ago that I was going to speak on the millennium last week. But because of being in London and tiredness, etc., when I started to look again at the subject, I thought I have bitten off more than I can chew. I need to consider this for a week more, at least. And then when I did consider it, I thought I'd need to do this in two stages. And I need to again go back and look at what the Bible has to say. And now I know I've touched on it already, but what the Bible has to say about the resurrection. Quite often feel when I deal with a subject, I go home and think I haven't dealt with it adequately. Because other thoughts then come into your mind and scriptures are brought to your memory. And I think to myself, I haven't dealt properly and fully with that particular subject. And this is preparatory to looking into the Revelation 20 in regard to the resurrection, because Revelation 20 in verse 5 is the only verse in the Bible that seems to speak of two resurrections occurring at an interval of 1,000 years between them. Now, I'm not going to deal with that tonight. What I am going to do is to deal with the subject of the resurrection as it appears, as it is mentioned, in other portions of the Word of God. Now, I have said to you many times, Scripture does not contradict Scripture. So if the Bible speaks in an unmistakable way on a subject in one part of the Word of God and cannot possibly be taken in any other way, then when we come to another portion that seems to contradict that, but can be taken in one or more ways, then it is that we must accept that the correct interpretation must agree with that portion of the Word of God which makes a clear, unequivocal statement about something that only can be taken in one way. Scripture does not contradict itself. That is why, as I have so often said, and others, that we compare Scripture with Scripture rather than just going to one scripture or maybe two and establishing a whole teaching on those verses, in this case a verse, isolated from all the others. That's a sure recipe for getting it wrong on any subject. Now, a few headings I want to think upon tonight. One, the secret rapture. Two, the resurrection. First of all, well, I did mention this in passing the other week. Is there a rapture? I'll have to explain what I mean by that. Second, is the resurrection in two stages? Are there two resurrections, or is it a two-stage resurrection? In regard to the coming of Christ, is there a first, second coming and a second coming, as some have said, or is it a two-stage coming? Now, I have discovered in corresponding with other people by email and so on that not all who believe in the rapture believe in a secret rapture. I didn't know that, I have to say. Because that was what I was taught and believed at one time in my early Christian life. You know, you had the scenario of aeroplanes crashing and cars crashing and heaps of clothes being left on the ground as people disappeared. And if you remember when I dealt with the parable on the wheat and the tares, we saw that that teaching is wrong in this respect, and we shall see in other respects, is wrong because in the parable on the wheat and the tares, if you remember, it expressly says the wicked shall be taken out first, not the righteous. As in the parable of the fish being brought in, and that in Matthew where one shall be taken and the other left, that again refers to the wicked being taken out from amongst the godly. Which means that the teaching of the rapture, that the godly are taken out from the wicked, is wrong. I mean, you can't have the parable of the wheat and the tares, which the Lord himself interpreted in unmistakable terms, that the tares are gathered out first, then you cannot have the rapture which has the godly been taken out first. Now, the rapture teaching with the godly taken out first is nowhere stated in the Bible. It is something that people have, I don't quite know how, come up with. But Matthew 13, in dealing with the wheat materials, is unequivocal. You cannot take it in any other way than what it says. The wicked are taken out first. The tares are removed first. I mean, you can't argue with that. Well, I suppose you could, but you'd be wrong in doing so. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4 is often used for this rapture. Now, the rapture is, let's be clear that we get our terms right, is that God's people, and some teach only God's people who are worthy, some of God's people would be left behind, will be taken out suddenly from this world. Some teach before the Great Tribulation. Some teach in the middle of the Great Tribulation, which is 3.5 years, and the others at the end. So there's variations. By the way, there is, as far as I'm concerned, but you may be able to put me on the right track, there is nowhere that I can recall in Scripture that actually uses the term that great tribulation. It uses the term repeatedly of great tribulation and tribulation without the great. But nowhere does it speak of, this is another subject that I don't want to get onto, that great tribulation. Now, of course, that's a nice sort of get out clause, you know, with people like tribulation, this lurid picture of what's coming upon the world, which may well be coming upon the world. Hard times ahead, certainly in Western nations. The get-out clause, oh well, if you're worthy, you escape all this. Out you go, and you leave the unworthy Christians, some say all the Christians will go, or you leave the world to rack and ruin for so many years. I have remember reading Jack Chick comics. Now, Jack Chick does a good job in many ways with some of the stuff. Is a bit sensational to put the least, and I always remember one with a motorbike going around with a guillotine on the back, sort of an instantaneous chopping over the heads of Christians, you see. And this sort of thing, so it's a frightening scenario is drawn up. And so it's nice to think, well, we're going to get out of this. Or maybe we get out of it halfway through. Whatever. And mostly, as far as I understood it anyway, most say it's a secret rapture. And they speak about Christ coming for his people, that will be secret. And Christ coming with his people at a later time, that will be public. There is nowhere in Scripture that says that the second coming of Christ will be secret. Now, one portion of Scripture that is used to teach that it will be secret is found in Matthew 24. Verses 42 to 51. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. There was a book written, and I can't remember the full contents of it, Like a Thief in the Night. Now, this passage is misinterpreted, because what they say is, this is the thief cometh, and it's in secret, you see, and that's how Christ will come, and is in secret. Well, to compare Christ to a thief anyway is not that good, but the fact that he comes, and the people are unprepared, and he breaks up the house, thieves, that is used to teach of the secret rapture. Like a thief comes and thieves, and you don't see him coming and thieving. That is what they teach. But in actual fact, what it's teaching here is people being unprepared, which is a different thing. They're not watching. They get taken by surprise. It's not that something happens without them knowing it, but rather, instead of watching, they have their house broken into and so on because they weren't watching. So that's not teaching a secret rapture. It is teaching, the whole what it's teaching there is not watching, not being prepared. In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now the other one they use, and I did allude to this a few weeks ago, is 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. We've just read that passage. There's a few verses I want to look at. We'll read from verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now remember, I told you, the Bible, when it refers to people sleeping, usually it is to the Lord's people who have died. It uses that term deliberately, because they are the Lord's people. So their death physically is but a sleep. And it says this: but if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of God, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that means go before, them which are asleep. Now in the Old English, prevent meant that you went before, or came before. Which we think, of course, prevent is actually stopping somebody. That's not what it means in Old English. So what it's saying is, we who are alive and remain, if the Lord comes while we're still alive and remain, we won't be the first in the order of transformation, but those who are dead will rise before us, and this all happens, as we shall see, in pretty short order. Now, this is what it says. Now, how can this be a secret rapture? For let's listen to it. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. That's the trumpet sounding, the last trump. That's hardly secret, is it? It's very noisy. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, this is just in short order. This is not going to be a big long interval in between. The dead in Christ, then we which are alive, immediately, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be ever with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, what the teaching is, this is the rapture. Well, it's certainly not secret. Now, we could teach you could believe a rapture on, per se, as it were, but certainly not a secret rapture. It's not silent. It's not nobody notices. It's the very opposite, as far as that's concerned. But, of course, it's the resurrection is speaking, because the last trump is the trumpet sounding when this happens. And there are those who teach that where it says to meet the Lord in the air, that the Greek there has the meaning to meet, but to be coming back. That's what they teach. It means no such a thing. Now, I'm not an expert in Greek. I'm just reading what an expert in Greek has said. That the word, which I'll tell you what it is, it's up. Apentason, I think that's the right pronunciation. It just means meet. It has no connotation of meet to come back. And in fact, of course, it doesn't say, so shall we be ever with the Lord. We're not going to be separated from him. But you see, when we turn to Corinthians, we'll see this all happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So we must put it all together. So there's nothing secret about this at all. It's noisy, it's visible, and the order of it is the dead in Christ rise first, and it's, of course this is just dealing with the dead in Christ, the Christian, and the resurrection of the just, and the transformation of the just who are still living. Now, when I was young, I always hoped that the Lord would come before I died, because I didn't want fancy dying. Not that I'm afraid to die, I just don't want the experience of dying. I'd rather not. But if that's how it's got to be, that's how it's got to be. But there's nothing secret about this at all. Now, when we turn to 1 Corinthians, the question is not, when does this happen? That's the question. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is still dealing with the resurrection of the just and the transformation of those who are alive. The thing is, when does it happen? Does it happen 1,000 years before the ungodly are raised from the dead? Or does it happen at the end of time? Well, let's see what it says. First of all, it speaks about in verse 21, by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. That, of course, is Christ. The second one, that is. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. For every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, he's the first resurrection, of bodily, that is. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Now, there are those who say, yeah, coming, yeah, but that's the parousia, his presence. They make a distinction between that and his final. But let's see what it says. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. There's no interval there, is there? Well, at least I don't see an interval there. Christ first, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, that's the godly, and literally says, then the end. Cometh is in italics, which means it's not in the original. Then the end. Well, to me, there is no interval there. I can't see it. And he will then deliver up the kingdom even to the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority under his feet, for he must reign until he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed with is death. And then it says again, it reiterates in verse 28, when he has put all things, when all shall be subdued unto him, he also himself will be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Well, that's the end of it. Of course, Peter is the one that tells us about the new heaven and the new earth, which we won't be looking at tonight, but I'm sure you know about it. And then in verse 33, he speaks in it of more detail. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. This is something he says you didn't know about. We shall not all sleep. That is, he's speaking again of the godly here. We shall not all die, in other words. But we shall all be changed. Those that die, sleep rather, and are raised up. We who are alive and remain, yes, we all shall be changed. How quickly? In a moment. Instantaneous, you see. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. The trumpet will sound. That's the last trumpet. You find it in Revelation. I mentioned that when I was dealing with this before. It's at the last this happens. And the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So then this corruption shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, shall be brought to pass, saying death is swallowed up in victory. Now the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's what it says earlier on, yeah? This is speaking of the resurrection of the just and the transformation of the resurrected and the living just from mortal to immortal, from corruption to incorruption. And it is then, he says, shall be passed, brought to pass, the same, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. And I am emphasizing that because, you see, there are those who might try and put an interval between, verse 24, then cometh up the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority under his feet, for he must rule, he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. You see, people might say, ah, yeah, but that's a 1,000-year reign when you do that. But you see, in this portion here, speaking of the resurrection and the transformation of God's people, the dead and the living, he said, that's when the enemy, the last enemy, is destroyed. At that juncture. See what I'm saying? There is no interval. You see, then come at the end. Verse 23. Every man his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. But that happens only when the last enemy is destroyed. And I repeat, the last enemy is destroyed when God's people are raised from the dead and the living are transformed. That's because that's where he says, then shall be brought to pass. At that instant shall be brought to pass the same, death is swallowed up in victory. That's death is destroyed, yes. Do you see that? You cannot put an interval between the two. I'm not so sure you're seeing that, but you can't. You can't put an interval between them. This is all one event. There is no interval between the dead in Christ rising, because that happens at the end. And to reinforce what he's teaching, that's when the last enemy is destroyed. But if we have a 1,000-year interval, there's a whole lot of enemies that have to be dealt with in that time, if it is subsequent to the resurrection of the just, their transformation, and their coming with Christ to reign 1,000 years on earth. You can't fit it in there. You can't even fit 1,000 minutes in there. Now there's one last scripture that I want us to look at in regard to this. It's found in Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Listen. Some to everlasting life, some to everlasting shame and contempt. In other words, the godly and then the ungodly are rising at the same time. That's what that's saying here, is it not? It doesn't say later. Now, it's quite obvious that God's people are not going to rise to everlasting shame and contempt. Only the ungodly, and the ungodly will rise, and they will put on immortality, but they will not put on incorruption. They will be cast body and soul into Gehenna, into heaven. And that's when they really know what hell is about. So we see that there is no such thing as a secret rapture. The scriptures used simply don't fit the case at all. We see from these verses here that I have put to you, there is no interval between the when the dead are raised, it is at the last trump, it is at the end, as it says in Corinthians, and that the reign of Christ ends there, because it's there that the last enemy is destroyed. He must reign until all enemies are under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it's right there at that juncture that it teaches in 1 Corinthians that death is destroyed. Not after a 1,000-year interval. Of course, we look at that next week, because we have to, that's there, we have to sort it out. So there's nowhere the Bible teaches that there's two resurrections or that it's a two-stage resurrection. It doesn't teach that. Now, that's physical resurrection, bodily resurrection. But there is a spiritual resurrection that the Bible teaches. We find that in Ephesians 2, chapter 1. No, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Adam sinned, he immediately died spiritually. In the day that thou eatest thereof, God said, thou shalt surely die. And we know by his actions afterwards that he was spiritually dead and alienated from God. He hid himself, he tried to cover it up. Then he blamed the woman, who blamed the devil. And he, as somebody jokingly remarked, didn't have a leg to stand on, so he couldn't blame anybody else. And he began to die physically, and he didn't die for it 900 odd years. Physically. Now, in salvation, God reverses what the devil did in exactly the same order. He deals first with us spiritually, and then he deals with us physically. Now, how often have I said to you that salvation is for the whole man, body and soul? We often use the terms souls being saved and precious souls. And by that we sort of mean the metaphysical part of us. Whereas we should think of salvation as the salvation of the whole person, body and soul. Because that's what Christ came to do. We die physically because of sin. And salvation is to make that null and void, to reverse that. But it is reversed in the order that it occurred. So God deals with us first spiritually. Because you see, we are all born spiritually dead. We are all spiritual corpses. Fetus, you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. And look, it doesn't use the term sleep there, does it? When it uses the term dead, it's speaking of the ungodly state of a person. We're dead. You have he made alive who were dead. That's a spiritual resurrection. Now, I don't want to get into next week's too quickly. I just want to leave this with you. And you have the same thing in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 8. For God is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Quickening means to be made alive, something that's dead. So as Christians, we are spiritually alive. That's why we are Christians. But physically we're dying. And if you don't believe it, look in the mirror. Or just consider your aches and pains. Or your heart leaping around. Or whatever it is that's wrong with us. The minute we're born, we begin to die. You see, it's wrong to say such a one is dying when they're at their last gasp. We are actually dying from the moment we're born. Death is working in us. We're aging. And I can see the evidence of it right here, because I can tell you I see different ages here. And the reason I know that is because of the grey hair, the baldness, the wrinkles, and we won't get any further in, and people will be going home and be really worried about themselves and plastering themselves. Well, the ladies will anyway, I don't know, maybe the men might as well. Look, it's evident, it is self-evident, we're aging, we're dying. But you see, praise God, when he comes in, that will be put right. Well, we'd be in the full bloom of youth. Better than that, we will put on immortality. We'll be no longer dying. We'll be living. We will no longer have corruption within us, because the old man will be destroyed. Praise God. And that is when the salvation that Christ purchased for us is complete, and not till then. But you see the order in which it happens. It's two stages. There's a spiritual resurrection. In fact, you could even speak of a legal resurrection, because legally we were crucified with Christ. We legally were buried with Christ. We legally rose with Christ, because he being our representative, it is as if we had that done to us. But because that legally happened to him, then in the process of time, the benefits of that is applied to us by the Holy Ghost infallibly. The Holy Ghost applies the saving work of Christ upon the cross. But it begins with spiritual resurrection. On such the second death has no power. Praise God. We'll leave it there. And we'll have a little look next week at the tendacious, controversial, all sorts of ideas about the millennium. There's pre-millennium, there's post-millennium, there's amillennium, and one fellow said, I'm a pan-millennium. That means he believes them all. And it's one of the most controversial subjects that there is in the Bible. But more next week. May God give us clarity in our minds. But I've been preparing the ground for it by showing in those scriptures that mention the resurrection, there is no interval at all indicated. There is no rapture. That is something that is different to the resurrection, the general resurrection. It's not a separate thing. It's not two-stage. There's nowhere the Bible teaches it is two-stage. And I hope I prove that tonight. Well, to me at any rate it's plain, otherwise I wouldn't be preaching. And I preach it because I'm convinced from the scriptures that is how it is. Now, I wasn't preaching when I believed otherwise, because it would be very embarrassing if I'd been recorded preaching premillennial stuff. I'd have to sort of round up all these recordings and obliterate them, because it'd be very embarrassing, because, you see, I believed them. Because they didn't know. Seemed reasonable at the time. But having looked into the scriptures, I cannot find any truth whatsoever. But nevertheless, we have to look at what it says in Revelation chapter 20. We can't avoid it. Nor would we want to. But we'll see what it actually does say. And take it from there. And may God help us to be clear in our own minds about it. Amen.